Today I'm going to put like three extra verses in some passage that I wrote. And I'm just going to read them and see how many of you call me on that, you know. Well, I'd have to be good, because if I wrote the one that said donate to the pastor all of your valuable possessions, you'd notice that. But if I said, you know, live righteously and make good decisions, you'd just say, yeah, that's in there. I know that's in there. So, okay, we saw that Herod was king, right? We know this. If any of you are trying to place this, one of the things I want to point out today is it's kind of cool, because this part of Acts, this story of Acts, this story of Herod and his dying is not just recorded in the Bible. It's also recorded in history by non-Christian historians like Josephus. And the accounts are quite parallel. So for those that would choose to say in our culture that there's no truth to the historical, it's not historical, you even have non-Christian historical resources describing these same kind of things. Herod was king from 37 to 44 A.D. And if you remember, Jesus died in about 32, 33 A.D. So you've got just 4 to 5 years for another, you know, a few years he's ruler. They're incredibly tumultuous times. I mentioned before that Herod, also known to us as Agrippa the First, had been a prisoner for many years. He happened to mention that Gaius Caligula would be a better emperor than Tiberius Caesar, which is not a popular thing when Tiberius Caesar happens to be the emperor. So he goes to be in a prisoner for a long time, but eventually Tiberius died and Caligula came to power in that 37 AD, right in this critical period of the church expanding. In gratitude, Caligula gave him much of the kingdom Herod the Great had, took him out of prison, out of isolation, and he also gave him the title of king, even greater authority than Herod the Great ever had. Caligula, if you've studied his life, he ruled reasonably for a while, but then he had a serious illness, and after that he seemed to be somewhat insane, and the decisions he made were quite controversial. In fact, if you look at toward the end of his reign, he commanded that a statue of himself be placed in the Jerusalem Holy of Holies. Now, how many of you think the Jews would have liked to see a statue of the Roman Empire in their Holy of Holies? From what we know, this would not have gone well. Okay, the total revolution that they tried in around 64, 65 AD would have been tried much sooner if he would have succeeded in that. But as Caligula was assassinated, things became critical as others fought for power, and the whole importance of Jerusalem and Israel and all that wavered for a while. But this is the kind of intensity that was roaming through the cultures at the time. We saw a bit of the zealots and their behavior when we studied Matthew, but can you imagine what the zealot would have done if the emperor would have tried to put his statue in there? They would have all died willingly to remove it. It's funny, they would die willing to remove it, but they don't follow the basic precepts that God had asked them to follow, of justice and mercy and kindness and all the things that were supposed to mark them. When Caligula died or was assassinated in 41, Claudius became the emperor for the later years of the church's growth, and he died because he was poisoned by his wife, so her son through her first marriage could be emperor, and that guy's name is Nero, if that rings a bell with any of you. So the idea of removing one despot wasn't all that much of a good idea, because they always had a long list of them to take the place in the next. Everybody betrayed everybody, and power was the product of alliance and deception. It's not a wonder that Herod was so despised by the Jews. And yet, despite their resentment, they were willing to utilize him to meet their own ends, which was to maintain their own power. In belief, see, they still believe that the Messiah is coming. They're trying to set the table for the Messiah to come and free them because they missed Jesus when he was there. Remember when we saw in verse 3, it said, when he killed James, the Jews were pleased. Last week we saw Peter escape and come to the door of his friends. We saw the guards were killed. We would assume Herod probably thought they were paid off, and that's why they helped him escape. But I think you realize, and I think the guards would have realized, the stakes were pretty high. This guy's an important prisoner. That's why he's held chained to two guys, with two more guys specifically assigned to guard him. I don't think they were going to be able to explain this away easily. Well, he just slipped out of here when no one was looking. The fact was, is it was miraculous, a miraculous delivery by the description here that we have. When he woke him up and told him to move on, the Bible says it was miraculous, and even Peter is surprised by the outcome. He would not have been surprised if it was a sneak deal. The only reason he's still in prison is, if you remember, it's not good form to kill anybody during a religious holiday, so not even Herod would have him killed during the feast. He would wait till it's over. So he's waiting till the feast is over, and then he's going to bring them out and kill him and have a stronger relationship with the Jews. The Jews are his power base in his area. If he can meet their needs, he can count on them to not bring up too much trouble at his door. So he shows up at the house of Mary. He knocks on the door. Remember that the church had no buildings at that time. Didn't have the church on the corner. They're meeting for fellowship and teaching and communion and all the things that they did. The Lord's Supper, all their interaction with each other. they meet in houses. It was a good time. Didn't have to worry too much about the building and the assets and all that sort of stuff. They could just do the ministry that they were set to. When he knocks, Rhoda hears his voice. She recognizes it and runs to the group and tells them. Their response, it must be his angel. And we can look at that if you want. We are in verse 13. She comes to the door. Peter's at the door. And in verse 15, you're out of your mind, they told her. She kept insisting that it was so. It said it must be his angel. Well, you know, what does that mean, his angel? The Jews, first of all, believed that everybody had a guardian angel. So it could be that. It could be believed that the guardian angel was there, although I don't know why they think the guardian angel would show up at the door. The other main thought is that they believed that Peter had been killed, actually, by Herod, and that he, in a mystical form, had come back to visit them at the door. And that's probably closer, because the word here in the Greek is the word pneuma, which really means spirit rather than angel. So if you were going to interpret it more correctly, I would say that it would say his spirit is at the door. So they probably actually believe that he's been killed and that the voice they hear is his spirit. But in this case, it's not. But they did tell her that she was out of her mind in verse 15. That's, you know, so apparently they didn't have as much faith in their prayer as we think they should have, you know, because if God answered it and they said, you're out of your mind. So a couple things there. It says they were astonished. The people did not truly, it seems, to expect Peter to escape. So even though they had miraculous signs throughout those years, apparently they weren't so many and so often that they just automatically accepted that he would be freed. And I asked myself, why wouldn't they expect that? Another interesting thing is that he doesn't show up at the temple teaching again the next morning like he did the first time. Remember, they got out and they went right back to teaching. Well, if God's going to free him every time he gets in jail, why wouldn't he just go back and teach again? Why would he just, this time he just takes off and is gone. They can't find him. And I would submit to you this idea. God could have saved him in the face of Herod every time. But I think if he did, then the Jews would have followed and clamored once again for an earthly kingdom. They would have followed not to be followers of God, but to have power. Because it was always power that they responded to. And so he takes off and they are not able to follow. And the Christians and the Jews are once again faced with the idea of a walk of faith, a walk of pursuing God based on his promises and on his character. Verse 18, we see that he brings the soldiers in, and in 19, he has them executed. And then in the last half of verse 19, I'm not quite sure why they didn't put the verse there. Remember, the verses are not in the original language, right? They just stuck them in to help us find things, and sometimes they break, and sometimes they leave stuff together that's a little hard to imagine. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. Caesarea, I mentioned, is on the coast. It's about 60-plus miles northwest of Jerusalem, a city entirely built by the Romans from scratch. Had a great amphitheater there. And here we're going to see that Herod makes a critical mistake. Now, it's interesting to me that he can do all these other things and God allows him to do that. But this one, God doesn't allow him to do that. So what is it that he does that is so critical that he is not allowed to continue? First of all, we have a tiny story thrown in there in verse 20, which I would submit to you that story only reinforces the idea of the treachery and the need to create a power base by working angles. These people needed his support to have food. Remember, it's that time of famine. Remember, they're sending food down from Antioch to Jerusalem. We read just a few verses earlier. Well, he stayed there a while. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And if you don't remember Tyre and Sidon, they're these little towns even further north on the coast going up the Mediterranean Sea. They joined together and sought an audience with them. Having secured the support of Blastus, who is a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So this is what Herod is always doing. You know, working one group against another, using whatever leverage he can to maintain power, which is what you have to do if you don't trust God for anything. Just a little point that is not actually an application from this verse, but I'm going to do it anyway, okay? If you try to maintain power in your personal life through these kind of tactics, you try to maintain power in your marriage, your friendships, your business through these kind of tactics, you're using the flesh. And you'll get the results of the flesh. If you want God to help, he's not impressed by the results, the shortcuts that fleshly power moves make. Okay? Sure, you can make them. You can lose your temper with your children, with your wife, your husband, with your people at work, and try to maintain power, but it won't satisfy you or them. And it will eventually lead to your destruction. So if that is in there anywhere, I took it from there. And if it's not, you can take it from there anyway. He was good at this. It's what he did. And remember, he's not all different than all the other leaders. It wasn't like there was 30 righteous leaders waiting and he was in the way. This was the mark. This is the way you got power in the day. This is the way you did it. And so it's the way he certainly is doing it. And then verse 21. And this is the part that there's a very in-depth description of in secular history books, as well as this part of the Bible. It says, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. Now try to picture an amphitheater, and I think some of you have been there, so you can picture this more clearly than others. I believe it faces west, if I'm correct. When he stands up and comes forward to speak in the morning, when the sun is coming over the top of the amphitheater, it shines down upon him. And as it shines down, he happens to be arrayed in a silver garment. His cloth, his jacket, his clothes are sewn and threaded with silver thread. So he is extraordinarily brilliant in his royal robes. This just isn't a cloth thing. And he's got his crown on. And tradition has it that Herod was a very good orator. And he probably was, because you had to be to maintain power. You had to move men. Sorry, women. You had to move men to follow you, or you couldn't maintain power. So in that day, he stands up, he gives this great oratory in verse 21. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." I was thinking about trying it, but I couldn't find a silver robe kind of thing, you know, and see what you got. Oh, yeah. And I know what you would say. That's the voice of an idiot. But anyway, whatever it was pretty spectacular. And it carried them to the point of emotion. Crowd control was getting a little out of hand. Notice the word God there. This is the voice of a God. It's not a capital, even a capital G. No, nor less is it capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So it's not any of the names for a big God. It's just a God. And the idea as he faced them and gave that. And they said, this is the voice of their God. They are not trying to reaffirm or refer to the God of the Bible in any sense. But the term here is for God is a term that means maker and disposer of power on the earth, more like one of the Roman pantheon gods or the Greek gods, if you're thinking of that, because this is what's in their mind. This is a Roman town, many thousands of Roman people. It's not carrying any sort of biblical definition of God. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, and notice here the G is big again. So now he's referring to a specific idea of God that all these people knew of. An angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. Now you can do all the study you want in Greek on the word worms, but it just means something like worms or maggots. That's all there is to it. You know, you can decide yourself. Different theologians have tried to consider, or historians, what it might have been. He didn't die instantly, at least according to historical accounts. It took him a few days to die. But from that moment on, he was well on his way to being dead. Just a few verses earlier, he was about to kill Peter, right? And now all of a sudden, he's gone. Would it make sense if I said we're not quite as big as we think we are? He thought he was pretty big stuff. He carried a lot of authority. He thought he could carry the day. He could have somebody put to death, and there was no one that he had to answer to because he had the emperor of Rome at his back. But God does what he does and works his purpose. He took the credit that belongs to God for himself. God seems to be somewhat zealous of this type of idea. I work at a youth camp some, and a lot of times someone will come in and say, they'll look over the place and they'll say, you have done a lot. I've been there a long time. Okay, so they'll say, you have done a great work here. And because I don't want to be eaten with worms particularly at this point, I have a pre-practiced line. But this pre-practiced line is actually true. It's not pretend. It's a lot of people for a lot of years have worked here to do good for the young people of our community. And it's totally true. Why do we take credit for things that God has done? Why do we even try to? And we all fall into that. And when you find yourself doing it, I suggest that you repent and try to think more carefully about God before you give that answer. I love the response of Francis Schaeffer when he's talking about no matter what question people ask him, he says, I try to whisper a prayer to God before I answer. Help me to give a good answer, a true answer, an honest answer, one that doesn't bring credit to myself, especially credit to myself that I don't deserve. I mean, if I carved an intricate box, that's fine. Thank you, I carved that. But if you have a good marriage or you have a good life, you enjoy nature, it's really not your doing. It's God has sustained everything. And even then, why not give the credit? We know God's been good to me and given me this ability. He's given me the ability to sing. He's been given, not me personally, I didn't mean that. He's given me the ability. Why not give him the credit? And he doesn't do that, and he dies here. Of course, I couldn't help the way I think of thinking James wouldn't have minded if he would have been struck down just a couple of verses sooner. But his replacement was no better than him. Sometimes God gets to the point where he just says, enough. Val told me one day, I've told you this, but I'm going to tell you again, because usually only half of you are here when I say anything, so I can get away with this. She said, one day she was working with children. She said, I know what God's going to say when he comes back. You know, says he'll descend with a shout. She says, he's going to say, enough. You know, and I don't, and she wasn't trying to be literal, for those of you who are going to get upset. But the idea is, he's finally said, this is enough. Mankind has ruined it to the nth degree. Enough. Now I'm going to call the shots. And see, this is what God had done on a short-term basis, meaning not to the end of time, but now for Herod. Enough. You've done enough. And now your time on earth is over. And then the job that he gave us as believers is reaffirmed then in verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And by the word of God mean there, it means the gospel. They're talking about the gospel, or the good news of Jesus is to be continued and spread amongst all people. Herod had no call for that. He didn't even try to share a mindfulness of God based on Jewish tradition. But due to this, and despite all these conflicts, the word of God continues to spread. They are fulfilling the Great Commission. God gives life, he gives authority, and he takes it. We may think we have it for a while, but I guarantee you, especially if you're getting old like me, you start to realize your time is limited. You don't have forever. Don't be a fool with what you've got. Don't be a fool with your time. They had a commission, and God's helping them to see it and not get sidetracked. It's the same for us. This week, I couldn't help but be disappointed with some of the decisions in our country politically and judicially. Our politicians, they rave and they expound. They think they are the voice of God, or at least the voice of truth, of reality, of right and wrong in our life. But we know that God is bigger than it all, and he bides his time. Why? I don't know. For how long? I don't know. But he moves behind the scenes to give us each a chance to draw close to him. Unfortunately, it also gives us a chance to pull away. And many people pull away and choose to live for themselves. There are some religions that believe that when you die, you become a god. My wife, my family, I think actually truly love me. But I haven't met one yet that thinks I would be a good god. You know, that's just not my calling, okay? God is big. He's infinite. And he's good. And that's the cool part, is that he's good to us all the time. When we lose sight of that and we start to focus just on the physical stuff, and boy, I don't know if there's ever been in history a generation that focuses on stuff like we do in America, because we have so much. So the other day, somebody told me the average kid has about 1,500 toys. Or goes through in their child, I don't know. So I told them, in Alaska, I know men that have that many. I didn't. That just came to mind. I'm sorry. But, you know, we are so easily distracted. We are so easily drawn away from the purposes that we say we want to do. I heard this week a man beat up his wife because she threw some of his action hero toys away. He got arrested, but, you know, I'm not going to ask you men how many of you have action hero toys. I just want to go on record that I don't have any, okay? Although, maybe I do in some other form, I don't know. I have tools. Is that kind of the same? We can complain about them, but we hold the truth of the gospel, and what are we doing with it? We're a bit shy. We have the answers that our culture needs, but we hesitate to tell them because they're so resistant to us. Last week after the service, one of the members here, member of the body of Christ that was discussing with me, our children are being brainwashed every day at school. And we took it beyond that to the computer, to the whatever. And it's not just the children. We're all being brainwashed, right? We're being told over and over, this is what you need. You have to have this to be fulfilled, to be self-actualized. You must have this experience. You must do this. You must do that. You must do the other thing. And then all it takes is to look closely at culture to see where it leads to. The rich, the famous, that those. Do you guys read those magazines on the grocery line on the way out? They're all happy and content, enjoying each other, right? See, it doesn't lead to that. They lie to us. But the stupid thing is we buy the lie because it's where our flesh wants to go. Our flesh wants that. And God says, if you go there, it's not going to end well. Is that enough warning for us? We got a couple guys in this room that work with social services. If you just told the young people, guys, this is not going to end well, that would change their whole deal, right? They okay, I won't do it then if it's not going to end well. See, we go there no matter what. But it's not just the young who are foolish. I heard this phrase and I've never forgot it. There's no fool like an old fool. And it doesn't matter whether it's guy or gal. We have the truth. We have the gospel. Our job is to share it still, as it said in verse 24. And we fulfill our purpose, our calling to help others in the deepest way by sharing that truth with them. Let's do that. Dear Lord, you're very kind. You're very good. Thank you for continuing to move us. Help us to act on the truth as we understand it. And help us to understand it clearly. Yes, it's in Jesus' name. Amen.